Looking forward to another great Thanksgiving. Just a sidebar before we jump into wrapping up our Bible study tonight. We were having some family devotions the other night with the kids, and I was trying to flip through the Bible real quick to find a passage of Scripture just to read that kind of had a thankful, you know, a kind of a Thanksgiving theme to it. And I turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse middle of the chapter, whatever that would be. But Paul's like giving some final concluding thoughts. And you guys know that passage that says, rejoice always, pray continuously, and give thanks in all circumstances. But I mean... I know that part pretty well, but I forgot about this other part. The next part of that verse says, for this is God's will for you through our Lord Jesus. And I'm talking to the kids and we're saying, you know, let's repeat these three things. And we keep repeating, rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. And then it hits me, you know, don't we all wonder what God's will is for our life sometimes? And I'm sitting there staring at this passage, and it's like I felt like the Lord started looking back at me and my family, you know, that when we wonder what God's will is for our lives, don't forget the simple things that He's called us to do. Rejoice always, pray continuously, and give thanks in all circumstances. And, you know, I just pray that as you enter into the Thanksgiving season and week, I just ask that that would be our prayer and our unified vision of what is God's will for our life. Well, He told us in plain English, it's rejoice always, pray continuously, and give thanks in all circumstances. So before we jump into our Bible study tonight, I'd like to open in a word of prayer if we can. Lord, we just come to You this evening and we're thankful. We're thankful in all of our circumstances. And Father, we do engage in the work of prayer and ask Your blessing over this night and over next week. Some of us may have family coming into town. Some of our families might all live here in the area. Some of us might not have anyone to celebrate Thanksgiving with because of some circumstance. But Lord, we know because of the work You are doing in our lives that we can celebrate and worship with a spirit of joy and gratefulness. I pray, O Lord, that You would oversee everything next week for those that have loved ones who have not committed their hearts to the Lord. I pray, Jesus, that You would help them see how appropriate it is to return thanks for all the things You've done in our lives. Help us be a witness and a light to those that need to experience Your love. Lord, we pray Your blessing over this evening's talk as we dive into Your Word to see what it tells us about You and Your character, and how it calls us to respond in certain ways. We pray our hearts would be open and the Spirit would transform us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys. Well, we're concluding our series tonight. We've been looking at one particular episode in Jesus' life, and that is with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And we've been talking about this barrier-breaking Jesus. And tonight, I want to kind of wrap all of this up into really a way to look at this that I think Jesus he's trying to drive home a point. He makes an analogy in this interaction about living water, and we're going to kind of analyze that tonight. And by doing that, I want to review, kind of retell the story a little bit with you. In John chapter 4, he does something unnatural, and then he does something supernatural. So Jesus and his disciples are on their way back to Jerusalem. And they normally, Jews would not go through Samaria because of the tension and their really dislike for each other from a racial standpoint. But the passage of Scripture here in John says that Jesus had to go through there. So there was something that God was doing by sending Jesus through Samaria. So Jesus walks through Samaria and he stops at this well. And while he stops at this well, evidently his disciples had gone off to Walmart to make a food run because they're out of the picture for a moment. They do return later on in the passage, and when they return, they're actually surprised. Do you remember what they're surprised at? We've taken a look at how Jesus has broken some four particular barriers in this passage, and the first barrier we looked at is that Jesus broke the gender barrier. The disciples were like, whoa, what has happened to our rabbi? He's talking with a woman. It's no secret that there was that there was really tension between men and women back then. I mean, a lot of times the women were not encouraged to be educated or anything like that. It's certainly not like the kind of context we're in. And even rabbis were, some people say, rabbis despised women, wouldn't even talk to them. But yet Jesus is busting through this barrier. But it's not just a gender barrier. He also breaks through a racial barrier, doesn't he? Because the Jews and Samaritans, the Jews thought they, rightly thought that they were the ones that were sort of the keepers of this, of Judaism and the pure religion. But on the flip side, as I talked about a few weeks ago, the Samaritans thought the same thing about their religion. So they had this real heated tension between them from a racial standpoint and a religious standpoint. And then finally, we see Jesus busting through the barrier of lifestyle. This woman lied to Jesus' face. And Jesus kind of calls her out on it, and he goes on to talk to her in a very loving way, but calls her on the truth and says, Jesus goes on, he gives that famous passage that, you know, we're not going to be worshiping here at this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, but God is raising up some worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. And so we see this wonderful story here unfolding, and what we've been looking at the past couple of weeks is the kind of barriers that Jesus broke through to, and then to ask ourselves, are there any barriers that we need to break through? That's the unnatural thing that Jesus did. It wasn't natural for a Jewish person in that day to bust through these barriers. It just was not, and yet Jesus did it. But there was also a supernatural thing that he did. So the first thing he did in an unnatural way, he entered her world. He pressed through those barriers. And the second thing he did that was supernatural is he touched her heart. Let's pick it up in verse 10. John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered her after the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And I mentioned to you last week that that word "associate" in parentheses could even mean that this could have rendered Jesus ritually, ceremonially unclean. So it's not just that they didn't associate, because sometimes they did through business interactions. But this is a very intense word. But when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone in town to buy food. Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep." Some archaeologists tell us that well still in existence is about 100 feet deep and probably would have been deeper back then. "Where can you get this living water?" she asked. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So he touched her heart. He touched her right where, I mean, he used the very surroundings. So there was water. She was coming to draw water, and yet he comes up with this supernatural analogy to express the what it's like to have the spiritual life come alive in us. One thing, though, before we jump into analyzing the different water, the different aspects of this water, which I'm going to ask you to do tonight, by the way, around your tables. I read this story that I wanted to share with you. It's a story about a group of people from India called, from the lowest caste that they call the Untouchables. They essentially have the lowest position of in all of society. They are outcasts. No one cares for them. Worse than that, some people from higher up caste actually scorn them and hate them. People use them for dirty tasks, menial tasks that no one else wants to do, and it's virtually impossible for these Untouchables to break out of this stereotype, and they're basically stuck in it their whole life. They've grown to mistrust others, and yet, of all the Indians, some of the missionaries tell us, it is the Untouchables that are very open to the gospel. And Christians have been able to find ways to show love and kindness to them, be accepted by them, and share with them the gospel. As I read this story, I couldn't help but to think that every society has its Untouchables. You know, people who are considered lower because either the color of the skin or the education level or appearance, language, position, money, all of these different things. And I'd like you to talk at your tables briefly about, do you think we have untouchables as Christians? Do you think Christians have people that are, in a sense, untouchable? If we interacted with them, somehow it would reflect poorly on us. Do you think this actually happens today? Maybe you need to broaden out the context from just Christians. So, but I want to ask you: do you think Christians have untouchables in our context? And if so, who are they? I know it's a little bit of a difficult question. If you want to take a few minutes just to talk about it and discuss it, feel free to just throw out some ideas. And as we discuss anything around of our tables, always know that it's a safe place to discuss. We're not asking anybody to make formal statements on things. We're really just wanting to really wrestle with some of these questions to help apply the scriptures to our context. So do you think Christians have untouchables in our society? And if so, who are they? Take a few minutes to discuss that. Okay. All right. Hopefully you've had some good discussion around your tables. I think the point I'd like to try to bring us to is hopefully we've all been able to recognize that, you know, depending on how you define the word untouchable, there are people that are probably untouchable in our society as well. And I think the point I'd like to make is, first and foremost, has to do with the unnatural thing that Jesus did with this woman, and that is not letting any kind of barrier, such as race or religion, gender, political stance, any kinds of things, prevent us or to keep us from engaging someone with the hope of the gospel. And I know that there are some, I've had friends that have had some really interesting backgrounds. You know, you take a friend who maybe grew up in a kind of family environment that was abusive in nature. If you've ever had a friend like this, then you realize and you know that it's difficult to explain to someone who's had these kinds of experiences the absolute fatherly love of God. It can be difficult to bridge that. But that person is not necessarily untouchable, but sometimes I know I have assumed that this person might be unreachable, because something in their past is almost, and from my mind, I'm just trying to flesh out some of my own thoughts. I even think that, you know, some things from their past have almost make them immune or something to the hope of the gospel. But it's passages like this that help me realize that no one is immune from the hope of the gospel. It can penetrate through the hardest barrier and the most difficult situation. And I just want to encourage you, when you feel like you're running up against some kind of barrier, whether that be a physical, a spiritual, or emotional barrier, prayerfully consider how you might, through the power of the Spirit, push through that barrier to deliver the hope of the gospel. In the remaining time tonight in our lesson, I'd like us to analyze what this living water is. The living water, what is it? Jesus is sitting here saying, you can have a spring of water well up to eternal life. Now, a couple of chapters later in John chapter 7, he identifies this living water as the Spirit of God. And it's really interesting that I don't think it's too complex that he is talking about salvation here. He's talking about the salvation experience. But I believe if we can unpack how he describes this water, it can help illuminate to us this wonderful experience of salvation and see what that means to us and, of course, to our friends. Now, what I'd like you to do is I want you to zoom in on verses 10 through 15. Those are just five verses. And I want you to try to identify different aspects of this living water. What is it? How does Jesus describe it? What kind of things do you see that kind of stick out to you from the text that this water, that describes this water? And we'll come back in just a few minutes, and we'll take some of your observations, and I'll wrap us up with a few observations of my own, and then we will conclude with one final devotional thought before we dismiss tonight. But I really want you to take some time to kind of do some Bible study together. And verses 10 through 15 is where the main section happens, where Jesus is talking about this living water. Why don't you analyze that? Kind of identify some things that describe this living water. Thanks. All right, let's get some feedback from some of our tables. What are some of the things that you identified that describe the living water? I usually start over at my right, but I'm going to start over here tonight. I'll go with the opposite way here. So. Yeah, just one thing. Luke, how about your table?
It is a gift.
Great. That's my first point as well, because it we find that in verse 10 right off the bat, right? If you knew the gift of God. Now, when we think about the gift of God, I think about how salvation is a gift. Now, there's something about a gift, especially as we approach the Christmas season, that we all know instinctively, but if we can just say this out loud, for the recipient, the gift is free, but for the one purchasing it, it cost them something, didn't it? And some of you with kids are groaning right now, just thinking about, like me right now, thinking about all the stuff we're going to have to get. But I think Jesus is bringing this up about the gift of God to explain to her the freeness, if that's a word, the freeness of it all. this living water is a gift. And there's something about it that is different, fundamentally different than everything she's ever experienced. She is thirsty at this very moment. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. Now, I want to just pause for a second. This isn't about necessarily the living water context, but the who it is part, I think, is really powerful in this. At the end of this section, the woman has experienced this, you know, this prophet Jesus calling her out on all of her past relationships. And she said to him, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Thank God he's the Messiah. And I can just see her in that moment having this aha moment that the spring, the living water, he's the one that wants to put that gift into my life. You know, when we receive him into our lives, we receive it 100% as a gift. And this is really important for us to get. You coming to Christ, like before your moment of conversion, was a gift. I thank God when I started experiencing, and I can remember when my life felt like I knew there was something missing, and asking myself, is there something else, which you've heard me talk about before, I realize it's God's grace. It's his gift pulling us to himself. And we come to that place of surrender to him, and the Spirit of God comes in to our lives and does exactly what this living water, what Jesus is explaining this living water is doing, can do for this woman. Okay, so great. It's a gift of God. Let's come over here. How about our faithful board member, Melissa Pulis? How about you, Melissa? Did you guys recognize anything else besides gift? Yeah, absolutely. There's a source. He's the source of the water. Yeah, that is great. Just to clarify the obvious here, some of you might have noticed in verse 10, I've been calling it living water, but we need to make sure that we differentiate between living water and polluted or stagnant water as well. Moving water is kind of what he's talking about here. And this water is moving. It is free of impurities. So I kind of get the idea that, you know, when Jesus is explaining the living water to her, that this is a water that can cleanse. This is a water that can purify. So it's living water. Okay, Jason, how about you guys and your table back here?
As almost like a source of living water, where upon salvation, you're not only promised new life and abundant life and eternal life, but also life that is overflowing, which seems to be kind of the same definition that you see of the Holy Spirit, which comes in spirit and
So in verse 13, it says, coming off of that thought right there, everyone who drinks this water, Jesus says, will be thirsty again. Obviously, the water in the well. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. So I think to Jason's point, if you drink this water, you will not thirst again. Now let's just pause and ask, what is thirsting? Does this mean that once you drink this water, you will have no need for physical water anymore? No. Does this mean that once you drink this water, one drink is all you will ever need of this spiritual water? Well, that's, you know, honestly, when I started unpacking this, when I study a passage of Scripture, I'll read it through about 5, 6, 7 times, and I just start writing. This is what I do before I do anything else. I just start writing down questions that I have. One of the first questions I asked myself when I was studying this passage is one drink enough? And the reason why I wrote that down is because I had a little bit of tension with this. I said, well, I'm a Christian. Most days. I'm just kidding. I'm a Christian. And I thirst. My soul still thirsts for God. At least that's how I would describe it. So that's why I wrote, is one drink all you need? And the more I just read this story over and over again, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. And next passage. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water. Okay, so the water Jesus is going to give is actually going to turn into what? A spring of water, welling up. That water is, I mean, the word welling in NIV is pretty weak. This is the same word that you remember when the Jesus healed the paralyzed man and he leapt to his feet and started running to tell all of his friends. Same word. This spring of water will well up into up to eternal life. So I had this thought. What, you know, you will never get spiritually thirsty in the sense of, you know, I don't have my salvation anymore, that kind of thing. That's not what's going on. It's not because one drink is enough. It's because one true drink produces an eternity of drinks. I almost think of it like this. He says that this water that he's going to give us is going to become a spring in you. And that spring you constantly draw water from. So in this way, I don't think my question was quite right in that it's only one drink. It is only one drink in the sense that when we drink of his true water, living water, it becomes in us a spring. And that is exactly what Jason was just describing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that will constantly, Jason used the word overflowing. You can't have an overflowing life unless there's a spring coming up from inside of you. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's why you will never get thirsty again. God alone satisfies our deepest needs, and it's that spring that wells up. Anybody else? I just open it up to everybody else. Were there any other observations from this passage that you'd like to make before I close this out with one final observation? Yeah, Debbie. You know, I think, where was it when we were talking about, oh yeah, well, the difference between living water. One commentator that I read just today on a couple of these passages said that rabbis used to use the word water to describe spiritual life and God and things like this. But they said in rabbinical literature, you rarely find the phrase living water. And so Jesus was making, I think, making a strong point here that there is a difference between what he was talking about and what they were talking about. And this, I know I've said it time and time again, but this phrase living water it's the concept of moving water. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about my Bear Grylls story, like how to survive out in the wilderness. He never eats, he never drinks standing water because it has parasites in it. But if you can find running water, then you know it's clean. Well, I think, and then I remember I forgot what I was talking about after I said that. I got so caught up in Bear Grylls. But the point is that living water is pure water. And Jesus isn't just saying this, I don't think, to describe himself. I think he's describing the effects of this water. That living spiritually is what happens when you invite him into your life. Because before that, you're not living spiritually. This woman, do you get the sense that this woman is like intentionally avoiding what he's talking about here? It's like she keeps going back to, if I give you this gift, Jesus says, this is going to be living water. And she goes, the well's real deep. And you're going, I feel like Jesus might be saying, it's not what I'm talking about. Something else. There's something else going on here. And one thing I want to point out to you is this. So after verse 14, indeed the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty again and have to keep coming here to draw water. Well, from this passage in verse 15, she misses it. She totally misses it, doesn't she? A little bit later on, in verse 19, she says, sir, the woman said, sir, I can see that you are a prophet, after she calls him out about her many husbands, and the one that she's living with now is not her husband. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. She missed it for what I like to call externals. She thought that we worshipped here, but you Jews say there. But Jesus is saying there is coming a time, and a time has indeed come, where we will not worship on this mountain. He's talking about the mountain she's on, nor in Jerusalem. But true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And let's, before we close tonight, just to talk about what spirit and truth is. Spirit and truth is what true worship is. And spirit is where true worship resides and happens in our own lives. In other words, it can't happen externally. What did Jesus just keep pounding certain Pharisees and people for in his earthly ministry? Well, much of it was hypocrisy, called people whitewashed tombs. He would say to the Pharisees and say to large crowds, when you pray, don't pray like them, who stand and shout words. Don't fast like them. He never said don't fast. He never said don't pray. He said don't do it like them. And what was it about them? Well, it was this concept of hypocrisy. You guys know what hypocrisy is. It's this concept of wearing a mask, that what's underneath the mask is different than what's being portrayed. And Jesus is getting at the core. Now think about how this connects with busting through barriers. Jesus is saying, look, it's not about you being a woman. It's not about you being a Samaritan. It's not about the lifestyle you've come from. It's not about even the religious background that you've come from. It is about what? What do we like to say it's about? It is about a relationship with Jesus. It's that spirit relationship. Now, spirit and in truth. And this is more than just being honest. I think that's a part of it. Jesus is obviously calling her out on her sin. She needs to get honest. God can't change who we pretend to be. He can only change who we, who we really are. And a lot of us, we have to get real with God. But also, Jesus said, John said, I can't remember exactly in what passage, that Jesus came to testify to the truth. So spirit has to do with, you know, where we worship from in our spirits, and not just on the surface, not just externals. But truth has to do, I think, largely with God's character. He is the truth. So this isn't just worshiping, what, feelings? This isn't just worshiping in some things. You know, when we are all satisfied with life, then we... No, our worship aligns with the truth of God's character. And this is really powerful, because Jesus is saying God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit's where true worship happens, and it aligns with the truth of Jesus' character. Well, this is important, and the challenge I want to leave you with tonight is, in the hustle and bustle of this upcoming season, don't miss out on true worship because of externals. Don't miss out on true worship and true evangelism, if you would, because of exterior barriers. Let's bring people the hope of the gospel, and let's experience the hope of the gospel in spirit and in truth. You see, Jesus did something very unnatural, and he did something supernatural in our own lives, didn't he? He came to earth busting through the hardest of all barriers to reach us with the hope and the good news of the gospel. Well, I want to encourage you tonight, as we have a few minutes here before we close, to go around, and you might have some prayer requests related to the holiday season, related to family and friends, and I'd like you to feel free to share those tonight in your circles, under your tables, at your tables, and would you have a time of prayer with each other before we dismiss. Once you pray, you can feel free to be dismissed. Don't forget, next week, no new community. The following week, we'll be back with the Armor of God presentation. God bless you. Great to have you here tonight.